Please remain standing for the reading of Scripture.
Please remain standing, if you are able, for the reading of God's holy word. Our scripture reading this morning is James 1, 19 through 21, and it can be found on your pew Bibles on page 1881. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Here ends the scripture reading. This is God's holy word.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated.
Wendy, for reading God's word for us this morning. Thank you, Joe, for leading us this morning. Thank you, choir, for leading us in song this morning. It was wonderful. That song, "Change My Heart, O God, Make It Ever True." I grew up listening to that song on a regular basis in the church that we attended as a child. And I can tell you that even singing those words as a middle schooler and a high schooler, I had no idea what I had totally meant when I sang those words. When we sing, "Change my heart, O God, make it ever true," it's a beautiful thing to sing. But you're also asking God to do something in your life that you don't know what he might be up to. And even in reflecting on that song, as I stood there as a seventh grader with crazy hair and a mullet, if that dates me at all, and acne and, you know, the comings of a mustache, standing there, not even recognizing when I sang that song, "Change My Heart, O God," not realizing what he was ultimately going to do. It's a beautiful song. It's a song where you put your heart out for God and you say, I desire for you to be the Lord of my heart. Desire for you to be the Lord of my heart. There are some memories that we have growing up and even into a young adulthood. If you've ever been a parent, there's some memories that you will have that will never go away. Some memories that will never go away. One of those memories, if you are a parent, is that of seeing your child begin to crawl, begin to walk, begin to navigate life. One of the things that was telling for our children, and it would seem to be consistent, was that most of our children, all of our children, were relatively late walkers. It took them a while to get up and get mobile and moving around. That was probably the grace of God in our lives. Because as soon as they get mobile, they get in more trouble, right? I mean, it's a challenging situation. One of the things that was very unique to Denver especially, as soon as that little guy got crawling, he was hard to keep up with. We have video of him crawling, and it's incredible how quick that little guy's hands and feet move. Memories of Savannah getting up and starting to kind of wobble around the table and do laps around our 125-pound Great Dane Wrigley. As she's walking around the dog, and then she falls down on Wrigley and puts her hands on Wrigley and laughs. The dog is just laying there, clearly doesn't care what's going on. These are moments that are incredible to celebrate, yeah? Incredible to celebrate these moments. We catch them on video, we celebrate them, we remember them, we look back on them with fondness. It's incredible, the beginnings of what it looks like to walk, what it looks like to crawl. Now think about your Heavenly Father. Think about your Heavenly Father. Even as parents, as we desire to see our kids start to crawl, start to walk, start to lumber about, as it were, think about your Heavenly Father. What do you think his disposition is in desiring to watch you learn to crawl and watch you learn to walk and watch you learn to lumber about and kind of fall over and struggle and get back up? And what do you think the disposition of your Heavenly Father might be? Do you think he wants you to learn to crawl? Do you think he wants you to learn to walk? Do you think he loves to see you lumber about, and even as you fall down sometimes and you kind of hoist yourself back up with the help of a Great Dane, do you think that that's what he wants for you? Yeah, that's what he wants for you. That's what he wants for you. In this passage in James, that's what I think he's talking about here. James is speaking to these Christians early in the church. Some of them are going to be fairly new Christians, very new Christians, most all of them. And James begins to speak to them in terms of what does it look like to begin to walk the Christian life? What are those first movements of pushing yourself up and putting one hand out and then another knee and then another hand out and another knee? What does it look like to begin to crawl through the Christian life? We all realize that in most cases, we all need to learn to crawl before we walk, right? Aspen tried to defy that as much as possible. She was a bottom scooter. She would have her sippy cup in one hand and her tuchus down on the ground and her hand on the floor, and she would just kind of, we have pictures of her in the airport kind of doing this, I can't believe I'm doing this right now, doing this maneuver as she's going through the airport. Everybody online is laughing also. As she's going through the airport, right? But we understand that we need to learn to crawl before we walk. What James begins to speak of here is what it looks like for the believer to learn to crawl. What it looks like for the believer to learn to crawl in their process of learning to walk. And so James writes to these believers, and he says, "Know this, my beloved brothers and sisters. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." James is going to talk to us this morning about what it looks like for us as believers to crawl and then start to walk. Let's pray. Father, as we open your word this morning, we would ask that you would reveal to us what you want us to see. Help us to see what it is that is on your heart, and help our hearts to be receptive to what you have for us. Speak to us. We ask that your Holy Spirit would illumine your word to us, and that we would begin to look more like your Son, Jesus, as we crawl and walk our way with you through this life. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. This morning we're going to look at verses 19 and 20 first, and then we're going to look at verse 21 on its own. And I hope to spend most of our time this morning in verse 21. So I'm going to move pretty quickly through verses 19 and 20. But James, I think, has two things in mind here. Number one, what it means to learn to walk as a believer, the very beginning crawling stages of a believer, begins with having a heart of patience. Having a heart of patience. And then as you continue to walk and learn to crawl as a believer, it requires also a heart of meekness. That's a funny word, yeah? Meekness? It's not really a word that we use very often, but we'll get to what meekness actually means, and hopefully it will be helpful as we move forward. But we're going to look at verses 19 and 20 right now, and we're going to look at what it looks like for us to learn to crawl and to walk with hearts that are patient. So James here says, know this, my beloved brothers and sisters. Know this. The idea behind this, the feeling that James has behind this is of incredible importance. You must know this. You cannot begin to walk the Christian life. You cannot begin to crawl the Christian crawl unless you know this. This is of fundamental importance to your walk with Christ. Of fundamental importance. If you're going to start to wiggle your toes and get your hands underneath you and begin to move your knees as you walk and crawl with the Lord in your progression, in your relationship with Him and others, you need to know this. This is of incredible importance. And he says, know this, my beloved brothers and sisters, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. There's three things here that James is going to indicate for us that we need to be quick to hear. We need to be quick hearers. We need to be slow speakers, and we need to be slow to anger. Now, these are the beginnings of what it looks like to walk the Christian life. What does it mean then for him to say, be quick to hear? What does it mean to have a disposition that is quick to hear? The idea here behind quick is being ready, being at the ready, being urgent, wanting to do something with some quickness, being hurried in a way of listening. It's to have a posture, a heart attitude, that is wanting to listen to the hearts of others, that is wanting to have an open ear to what the other person has to say to you, that's willing to first sit back and listen to what someone else wants to say, to be urgent in your posture of listening. It's to have a person come to you and to be willing to first and foremost not want to say anything but want to listen to what they have for you, to be quick to listen, to be urgent in your desire to listen. To be urgent in your desire to be available to the other person. That's an implication of this. If someone comes to you and they're wanting to convey something to you, they're wanting to communicate something to you, something that's important, that's on their heart, what should your posture be first and foremost? What should your default be first and foremost? Your default should be first and foremost, I'm going to listen. I'm going to listen. I say this with all humility. Can you imagine what our relationships would be like if we began life with, first and foremost, a heart that was willing to listen? A heart that was willing to listen, first and foremost, had big ears and a small mouth. What would our marriages look like? What would our relationships with our siblings look like? What would our relationships within the church look like if we, first and foremost, we're willing to have ears available to listen to others? That our first inclination as people would come to us with their cares and their concerns would be to sit back and to listen, to understand, to hear people. James says this is of first importance in your walk with the Lord and in your walk with others, is to be quick to listen. Peter speaks of this in 1 Peter as husbands who are intended to treat their wives in an honorable way. A part of a husband treating their wife in an honorable way is they're willing to listen. They listen. Quite honestly, oftentimes, husbands, what your wife really wants you to do is just listen. Just to listen. Just be there to listen. Not to solve a problem, not to come up with a solution, but just merely to listen. Some of the ladies are like, yeah, that's about right. But James says, quick to hear, quick to listen, having a posture that's willing to hear the heart of another person. And then he says this, slow to speak. Slow to speak. A heart attitude which is quick to listen, of course, can't be quick to speak. Right? Amen? You cannot have a heart attitude, a posture which desires to listen quickly, but then also desires to speak quickly. You cannot speak and listen at the same time. I guess some people can. Usually they live in like Yonkers, though, and you see these couples that are speaking and listening all at the same time. I don't know how they do it, but to be quick to listen means you're also slow to speak. What also means to being slow to speak is that you are careful about your word choice. You're careful about what words you use, how they will land, what you intend to communicate through those words, and what you hope to accomplish by saying what you're saying. To be slow to speak, to be measured. James later will talk about the dangers of the tongue. To be slow to speak, to contemplate, to think, to have discernment, to think through what it is that I really want to say. And does it line up with what God's heart attitude is? Does it line up with what God has to say? To be slow to speak. To not be quick to defend oneself. To not have a desire to first and foremost put up a defense. You notice sometimes that we're quickest to speak when we want to defend ourselves. Yeah? When we want to defend ourselves, words are not far behind. Words come quickly when we want to defend ourselves. A hard attitude that doesn't want to defend itself is willing to first listen and then speak later. James is called the Proverbs of the New Testament. Proverbs 29:20 says this about speaking. Proverbs 29:20. Do you see a man who is hasty with his words? There is more hope for him, or there is more hope for a fool than for him. A person who is hasty with their words, quick to speak, careless in what they say, there is more hope for that person, or there's more hope for a fool than that person. James' concern here is that these believers, as they interact with one another, that they would be quick to listen to one another and slow to speak, that they would be careful with the way in which they communicate. And then he says this, slow to anger. Slow to anger. If we were to consider our current environment, our culture, with COVID, with political things, with social media, Twitter, Snapchat, Facebook, all the other things, if you look at all of these avenues of communication, one of the most visceral things that you'll see happening in folks' lives is not this visceral joy, not this incredible enjoyment and desire to have relationships with others. What do you see oftentimes on these platforms? It's anger. It's vitriol. It's choosing sides. It's division. It's incredible how our nation, even our culture, in the midst of COVID, how anger has spiked. I was reading things from doctors at Harvard and doctors at Stanford this last week, and the level of anger and angst that has risen within our culture over the last 2.5 years, it's palatable. And people are striking out in anger over the smallest things. Over the smallest things. But what is James saying here? What does it look like to begin to crawl? What does it look like to begin to walk and stumble along in your relationship with the Lord? It looks like being slow to anger. Being slow to anger. One of our favorite chapters in the Bible for many believers is 1 Corinthians 13. It's called the love chapter, right? Love is patient, love is kind, does not envy, does not boast. One of the ways in which you can translate those words is love is not easily offended. Love is not easily offended. There's a correlation between someone who is easily offended and the level of anger they carry with themselves. Do you understand what I'm saying? Someone who is easily offended is also going to be easily angered. But what does Paul say? Love is not easily offended. But what that means is that love is not easily angered. Someone who's not easily offended is also not easily angered. James is saying here, do not be easily angered. Do not be easily offended. Proverbs 15:1 would have been familiar to James's audience. Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. A soft answer turns away wrath. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. How often in your life has someone come to you in a mode of attacking, in a mode of trying to condescend, in a mode of trying to chip away at you, and immediately your response has not been a soft answer, but a harsh word? What does that do in our relationships? What it does is it takes a little bit of gasoline, unscrews the cap, turns it over, and just starts shaking it out on those embers that are burning. And all of a sudden, it just gets ignited. I've experienced this in my own life, where I can be quick to respond to someone. Oftentimes it's a family member, and it's not in gentleness. It's not in softness. And as I respond this way, then the other person responds this way, and then I respond this way, and then the other person is this something foreign to you guys? Have you ever experienced this? You can shake your heads. It's okay. Are we all in the same boat here? Okay, all right. As long as I feel like I'm not alone up here, right? Anybody else want to come up here and join me? We can be part of the, right? And all of a sudden, there's this like leveling up thing that happens. And before you know it, you don't even know what you're arguing about. You're just arguing, right? And then 2 years later, you're trying to, why did I get so mad about that? And you're like, I don't know. I don't know. I was just angry. James is saying here that as you begin to walk with the Lord, it's incredibly important to be slow to anger. Why does he say slow to anger here? He says, for the anger of a man does not produce the righteousness of God. The anger of a man does not produce the righteousness of God. This is incredibly important because what he's saying here is that you cannot walk in your relationship with Christ, you cannot walk in a healthy way in your relationship with the Lord and in your relationship with others if you're harboring anger, if you're harboring bitterness, if you're harboring frustration, if there's this sore in your soul that is angry and bitter and frustrated and you're holding something against another person, if that's in there, you cannot walk unhindered in your relationship with the Lord. It's fundamental that has to be washed out. That's got to be cleansed out. That's got to be pressed out. It's like a boil. It's got to come to the surface. You got to get it out. I remember when I was a youth pastor back in Oregon, and we were at an event with a bunch of students called Creation Fest. A bunch of Christian bands get together and they sing, and our tents were not too far from the stage, and you know, you set up camp and you go to the stage and you listen to things, and they've got speakers throughout the week. It's like a 3-4 day thing. And one of the things that came up as we were talking as staff and as students was this issue of anger, this issue of bitterness. And I realized in that moment, as we were talking through these things, that I had been holding a bitterness in my heart. You know who that bitterness is toward? It's toward my wife. And I remember the Spirit of God just convicting me. And I was talking with the students. I said, guys, I got to stop right here. I need to call Trish. And if you have anybody on your heart, on your mind, if God is putting someone on your heart and mind right now who you need to go reconcile with, that you're angry with, that you're bitter with, that you're holding on to this, you need to go reconcile with that person. Immediately got on the phone, called Trish. I don't know if you remember this phone call. She's like, I don't remember it. I do. Immediately got on the phone, called Trish, and was like, hon, I am so sorry. I've been holding on to anger. I've been bitter about some things. I've been frustrated about some things. Will you forgive me? I'm so sorry. This is not what the Lord would want for me. Not what he wants for you. Will you forgive me? It's incredible. As God works in our hearts to bring these things out, the healing that happens in the relationship with him, the healing that happens in the relationships with others. And what James is saying here is you cannot walk, you cannot crawl, you cannot begin to run in your relationship with the Lord if you're continuing to hold on to anger. It doesn't produce the righteousness of God. You cannot live out a life that brings a good opinion of who Jesus is, and you cannot live out a life that brings a good opinion of who your family members are if you're holding on to anger and bitterness. You can't do it. James is saying you gotta do business with the Lord on this. You gotta do business with the Lord. Ask him to clean your heart up. Ask him to push that out. Ask him to press that out. Ask him to bring healing there. Ask him to work that out in your own heart. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Now you might be asking me, Jess, does that mean that it's never an okay time to be angry? The answer to that question is no. Sometimes it's right to be angry. At the beginning of John, one of the first things that Jesus does in his ministry, in John's account, he comes into Jerusalem, he walks into the temple, he sees that those who are in charge of the temple are making it very difficult for others who are there to worship to actually do what they're supposed to do, which is worship. They're interfering with the worship within the temple. What does Jesus do? He goes, he makes a whip out of cords, he goes back into the temple and starts using that whip to drive out money changers and those who would hinder the worship of the Lord. He drives them out and turns over tables. Why did he do that? He did that because his anger was inflamed at those who would keep others from worshiping the Lord. He was angry about the reality that there were those who would want other people to not be able to worship the Lord freely. So he goes into the temple, he makes the cord of whips, and he begins driving them out. There is a righteous kind of anger. There is a godly kind of anger that you can have. There is a kind of anger that is angry over the same things that God is angry about, and angry in the same way. But I will warn you that that anger can quickly get turned into something else because of our fallenness, because of our sinful propensity. And that's what James is warning against. Be slow to anger. Now he's going to move on to verse 21 here. And the reason why he moves on to verse 21 is because the ability to do verse 19 and 20 is going to be based on verse 21. The ability to accomplish verse 19 and 20 is going to be based on verse 21. In other words, verse 21 allows you to live out verse 19 and 20. Does that make sense? Am I connecting the dots well there? So let's look at verse 21. He says, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. James now is saying that you need to have a heart of meekness. You need to have a heart of meekness before the Lord. What does a heart of meekness look like? He says Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word. When you see the words there, therefore put away, it has this idea of taking off a garment. What he's saying there, and they would understand that, is that when he says put away, it's like taking a garment and throwing it away. You ever get home from, we were doing this yesterday, we were working in the yard yesterday, raking leaves, pulling stuff out, cutting some bushes back, doing that kind of stuff in the yard. And you get inside, and you're all dirty, and the first thing you do is you go and you sit on your couch and you start eating lunch, right? No. If you're Denver, yes, that is exactly what you do, right? No, that's not what you do. The first thing you do is, I got to get out of these clothes. I cannot go about normal life now while I'm wearing this, right? I got dirty knees, I got dirt here, I got dirt in my ears, I got dirt on my hands and my fingernails, on my shirt, everywhere, right? It's just dirt. And so what do you do? What's the first thing you do? It's like, I got to get out of these clothes. In fact, that's usually the terminology we use, right? I got to get out of these clothes. They're filthy, right? I got to get out of these clothes. That's the language that James is using here. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. Throw that stuff away. Toss it away like dirty laundry. Throw it away. Get rid of it. Those are not the clothes you belong in. Those are not the clothes you're supposed to be wearing in your relationship with the Lord. Those are not the clothes that you're supposed to be walking in your relationship with the Lord. Now, does that mean you shouldn't show up to church with dirty jeans? No, you can show up to church with dirty jeans. That's fine. Come with your dirty jeans. If you're online watching right now and you got dirty jeans on, come and join us. Come with dirty jeans. What he's talking about here, he's not talking about outside presentation. He's talking about the condition of the soul that needs to be cleansed. It needs to have that stuff cast away. Throw that away. How does this happen? You say, Jess, how do I do this? I'm glad you asked. See the word and receive? Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive. These two things go together. These two things go together. In the Greek language here, they're happening simultaneously. The putting off of one thing is happening at the same time that you're receiving something else. In other words, you can't put off this without receiving something else. They happen simultaneously. One doesn't happen without the other. They happen at the same time. They happen at the same time. And so when he says, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive, those things are happening all at the same time. Receive. What are you supposed to receive? With meekness, the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. What does it mean here to receive something? What does it mean to receive something? The idea here is hospitality. The idea is hospitality. We know what hospitality is, right? When the sales guy comes to your door, you greet him with hospitality, and you say, come right on in, Joe Whitehead. And Joe says, you know what? I am so happy that I'm welcome here for Bible study. Hospitality, the willingness to receive someone, having a soft place for them to land, having a warm place for someone to sit, whether they have dirty jeans or not. Hospitality, looking to want to welcome someone is, and having a posture that is forward toward wanting them to be in your presence, a willingness to have them come in and make their home there in some respect. Yeah? Make their home there. We got a cat. Yeah, we got a lizard, and then we got a cat. One of the most important things that we could do for Matthew is the cat, right? We got Joey the lizard and we got Matthew the cat. One of the most important things that we could do for Matthew when we brought him into our home, is to help him feel like he was at home. First couple days, hiding under a bed, right? Not really sure about things. Don't really know if I like you guys very much. Not sure if you like me. But as he's walking around the house, he starts rubbing his face up against everything and rubbing his body up against, what's he doing? He's kind of making the place his own. He's kind of spreading his own spitty scent thing or whatever all over the house, right? 3, 4, 5 days into it, now he's not under the bed. He's on top of the bed sleeping, right? And then he's on top of the couch, and then he's on top of, like, he's just kind of getting used to life. But that didn't happen unless we were incredibly hospitable, welcoming to him, desiring him to be there, wanting him to be at home there, right? What does James say here? What does it look like to begin to walk, to crawl in your relationship with the Lord? It means to receive with meekness the implanted word, to receive his word in a hospitable way. Not in a hostile way, but hospitable. Have a soft landing place for his word in your heart. Jesus tells the parable of the four soils. There was the hard soil, there's the thorny soil, there's the shallow soil, and then there's the good soil. The good soil is soft, it's supple, it's deep. It's willing to receive, he says, the word of God implanted. And what happens when that word is received? That word begins to produce fruit. James is saying here, what it looks like to begin to walk with the Lord is that his word implants in the soil of your heart. It's at home there. It's a hospitable environment. And God begins to produce fruit in your soul, which then goes out into your life. It's his work. It's his word. Receive with meekness. The idea there is also gentleness. Well, when Jesus says, and we've mentioned this a couple times in the last few weeks, when Jesus says in Matthew 11, I am gentle and lowly. That word gentle there is the same word. It's in the same family of words as meekness. It's to receive God's word in a gentle manner. In the same way that the word of God himself, Jesus, would receive people in a gentle manner, we receive the word of God, Jesus himself, in a gentle manner. It's to have a heart that is receptive. I can tell you, right, there's nothing more beautiful than that. There is nothing more beautiful than having God's word sink deep into your heart and you realize the beauty and the majesty of your Savior, Jesus, and you realize he's at home here. He's at home here with me, and I know him. James is saying, receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. This is what it looks like to begin to crawl and to walk as a Christian. And this is not just the way that you begin to crawl and walk as a Christian. Right now, I hardly ever see Denver crawling or walking. Usually he's running at a dangerous speed wherever he goes. This is not just the way that we begin to crawl and walk as Christians. This is the way we begin to jog. This is the way we begin to run. This is the way that we begin to continue on in our walk with the Lord. The way in is the same as the way on. The way that you come to know Jesus is the word of God being implanted in your soul where he is at home in your heart. That's the way you begin to crawl and walk. The way you begin to walk and run is in the same manner as you continue to jump into his word, dive into his word, dive into prayer, walking with him, talking with him, conversing with him, having him transform your heart on a daily basis where He continues to make his home in your heart more and more. Do we as parents, or aunts or uncles, or however it may play out, do we love to see children learn to crawl and to walk? Absolutely. But do we also like to see them running, playing, jumping, running up to the front as they go down to learn to crawl and walk? Right? Does your Heavenly Father desire you to learn to crawl, to walk, and to run? Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for us, your incredible kindness and your mercy, your faithfulness and your goodness. Father, teach us to crawl. Teach us to walk. Teach us to run. May your word, may your Son Jesus, may your Holy Spirit be at home in our hearts. May we love one another. May we be slow to speak, quick to listen, slow to get angry. May your word plant deep in our hearts and produce the fruit that only you can produce in us. You are the potter, we are the clay. Mold us and make us. This is what we pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning. Touch our hearts. Remind us of what it means to be called beloved daughters and sons. In Jesus' name, amen.